and turn back to Zechariah and chapter 11. And actually, as you do that, pop your finger, please, in Zechariah and chapter 11. And just turn across to the New Testament for a moment in Acts chapter 20. Which you'll find in the Church Bible on page 785. As he said his farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, on his way to what he knew would be ultimately his death, the Apostle Paul warned these elders who he was leaving to run the church at Ephesus. He warned them with these words. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Speaking, of course, of Jesus dying on the cross. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Paul was very concerned that, because he knew very well that the history of the people of, the history of any group is always largely dependent on who it is that leads it. And no group of people is that more vital in and has more of a shaky history in than the people of God. And as we turn to Zechariah and chapter 11 tonight, and page 674 of our Bible, we see that that God, through the prophet Zechariah, is speaking directly into that situation of leadership. Leaders can be good or bad. In God's terms, leaders can communicate message from him, and in our case, of course, from the Bible, people who preach the Bible, or they can just draw away people who follow after their own ideas. And the fact is that it has always been key question up for grabs in any group, and it's no more vital than when it comes to the people of God. Of course, in Zechariah's day, they had lived through some terrible leaders who were drawing the people after themselves. That was the problem. That was why they'd been led into exile. That was why they'd known God's punishment in the first place. Because their kings and their high priests and their prophets had all said, no, follow me. Don't take any notice of God. Or they haven't been as blunt as that. They'd kind of drawn people after themselves, drawn them after their own way, drawn them after other gods, in fact. And the result had been the rejection of God by the people, and exactly as he said, therefore, the rejection of the people by God. It's very serious stuff to walk away from God. And in the first half of this particular kind of vision that we're looking at in Zechariah chapters 10 and 11, we saw last week that they heard about what the Lord would do to change and punish the bad leaders. The leaders here are called shepherds in this particular case. And how he had promised them one day would come a good shepherd who would lead his people. Here in the rest of the chapter 11, what we're going to see is a couple of kind of acted parables. Had I a flock of sheep, had I the right accoutrements tonight, had we enough space and enough time, I guess I could reenact for you what Zechariah did in Jerusalem in front of the people. But we don't do that kind of thing here at Emmanuel. And the idea of working with sheep are just, you know, I've got a sheepdog, I know, but he'd go bananas. He wouldn't look after them at all. So we're just going to have to paint the picture in our mind's eye as Zechariah does it. By doing that, we'll get the right interpretation that God wants to do, rather than try to reenact the parable as Zechariah would have done in Jerusalem in his day. The parable is designed to bring the point home to the people of God. Remember where they are. They're in Jerusalem. They've been back there 15 years or so, maybe a little bit more than that. There's only a remnant of them. And they know very well that all their ancestors before had been taken from the land and punished. Judgment had come. And I guess to some extent they're scratching their heads and wondering why they are where they are now. And they're trying to re-establish some relationship with God. And what does it mean to re-establish a relationship with God? Why doesn't he just pour blessing on them? Why is it so hard? So Zechariah, who is literally acting at this point, goes to the market. And everybody knows who Zechariah is. He's the prophet of God. People will have known. People will have watched what he's doing. And he'll have told them what he's doing. He went to the market, and he's going to act out what it means to be a good shepherd who is rejected by those he is caring for. That's act number one. There's two acts, one long, one short. Act number one is that he's going to be a good shepherd who is rejected by those he's caring for. Look at verse 4, and God tells him what to do. This is what the Lord my God said. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Presumably the shepherds involved had walked around their sheep and decided that this particular flock were nice and fat, all ready, no more to do, and had put, I don't imagine they had spray cans in those days, but had somehow marked them, branded them, or cut them, or done something on them, stuck paint to them, and said, this group of sheep here, all fat and round and ready, do you know what, we're not going to put effort into them anymore, we're not going to benefit from their wool anymore, we're not going to relate to them anymore, we're not going to care for their cuts anymore, we're just going to take them to the butchers. But Zechariah rushes into the market, and he buys them, but not to butcher them, no. He buys them to take back to the grass, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Zechariah, of all the shepherds in the marketplace he could deal with, goes to the one group of shepherds who are out for a quick buck, and he lets them make it. Selling their sheep for meat. These are not the guys who were committed to long-term flock care, no. A shepherd and his flock in these days, I guess, I think I've only ever met one man who is truly a shepherd, and I think he would be committed to his sheep. They were committed to their sheep. They slept with them. They were out on the mountainside with them. They cared for them. No, these shepherds are after just a quick buck. And of course, this is a parable about how the people have been treated. Look at what happened. Verse 5. The Lord said, go buy that particular flock. And verse 5, Zechariah, as he buys this flock, looks at the people of Jerusalem and says to them, listen, this is what I'm doing, take note. Their buyers slaughter them, and they go unpunished. These guys who are buying this flock. And those who sell them say, oh, look, praise the Lord, I'm rich! Quick buck made. Their own shepherds do not spare them. The men who are supposed to be looking after them, they don't care. Verse 6, for I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I'm going to hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. Why does God speak like that? These flock are meant to kind of represent in this act. They're meant to represent God's people. What's going on? Well, it said that people get the leaders they deserve. And to some extent, I guess that is obviously true. These shepherds are only out for what they can get. Even praising the Lord for their gain. And the people are likewise apparently here. The sheep, of course, aren't glad to be exploited. They're just sheep. But the people who they represent were glad to be exploited. So the shepherds said, let's just make money. And the people said, yeah, let's do that. Though they won't call it that, they reap what they can. And the Lord's response, you see, is the same as it always is to people who want to reject him and should know better. He says, verse 6, I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. Look back, said Zechariah, look back to your ancestors, to how they treated me before. I gave them all the blessing of living in the promised land. If you go back to Moses leading the people out of Egypt into the promised land, remember, the promised land was meant to be the place that was flowing with milk and honey. my kids would say, sounds kind of sticky, but it was just a glorious place to be, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of great abundance. God had given them all the blessings they could enjoy and the hope of a Savior to come who would deal with their souls, not just their bodies. And the people's response was to say, do you know what? I don't want you as my king, God. I want somebody else as my king. I want to go my way. I want to enjoy. I want to eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow, well, who cares? Look back, says Zechariah. That's what your ancestors did. That's what your forebears were about. That's what the culture in which you now live existed. Where we are now as a remnant in a wrecked city is because of how we treated God. And the Lord handed us over. That's what he wants them to see from this fattened flock who he's going to take back to the grass to fatten some more. We're going to see next Sunday morning here in Emmanuel from Romans chapter 1 that when people ultimately and finally reject the Lord, who they can see loves them without excuse, when people finally ultimately reject the Lord, he hands them over, it says in Romans chapter 1, to their own destructive desires and behaviors and appetites. That happens when people enough turn their back on God and say, I know how much you love me, I know how much you've done for me, I know you've sent a Savior for me, but I don't want you. I want me to be king, not you to be king. Zechariah was telling these people that their whole culture, their whole situation that they're in now is because they had rejected God as king. The Lord, says Zechariah, handed us over. We need to take note of the warning. It's all too easy to think that we're God's people, to talk of being God's people, to rest on the comfort of God's blessing, of being back in the promised land, and ultimately rejected, because in truth we are not. Can I say that his message is right up to date? It is very, very dangerous for people who have been Christians for a little while, or have been brought up in Christian homes, as many of us, but not all of us here have. It's very easy for us to just rest back on our laurels and say, we've got this relationship with God, let's just enjoy it. And to forget that actually the drift of our culture and the drift of our souls is to walk away from him, to exploit him, to forget him, to just ignore him. So Zechariah, having bought the sheep and explained what he's going to illustrate, went on and did it. Of course, not everyone is guilty, so he shepherds them for a time. Verse 7, he says, so I pastured the flock marked for slaughter. Particularly the oppressed of the flock, I made sure that they got everything that they needed, and the weak ones, I particularly looked after them, that's fine. And then I took two staffs. Remember, a shepherd has a staff and a crook or something like that. I took two staffs, and I said to the people of the land, listen, this one is called favor, and this one is called union. So all the people of Jerusalem looking on at him looking after these sheep is seeing that he's doing it with favor and union. And he's guiding and protecting and helping these sheep with favor and union. You get the picture. See, Zechariah here shows them two staffs which represent what the Lord did for his people. Zechariah is playing the place in the act of God. He's comforting them. He's looking after them, he's giving them favor, and he's giving them unity, working together, praising, honoring God, enjoying his blessing. That's what the picture is meant to portray. Judgment hadn't come at this point, but it was coming. These have been fattened for slaughter. They're ready to be eaten. They've been sold down the river, and they wanted to be, apparently. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God isn't quick to judgment. He is quick to mercy. We need to recognize that God not dealing with us as our rejection of him, our sins deserve, is his mercy, not his not his tardiness. So here with God's people in the physical covenant, the judgment didn't fall immediately, but Zechariah got to work. He brought relief to the flock. These fattened sheep wouldn't listen to him anymore. But in verse 8 he says, in 1 month I got rid of 3 shepherds. The ones presumably who were exploiting and aggravating and causing the... I got rid of them. And the result, these fattened sheep, you know what? They detested me. Why? Because they weren't, he wasn't giving them the shepherds that they knew and enjoyed and who were exploiting them. So, says Zechariah, I'll leave them to it. I grew weary of them. And I said, I will not be your shepherd. I'm not going to guide you to pasture anymore. I'm not going to heal your cuts anymore. I'm not going to look after you anymore. I'm not going to help you with favor and unity anymore. Let the dying just die. Let the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Remember, this is an acted parable. The people of Jerusalem are looking on at what Zechariah is doing, and they're learning about their relationship with God from it. Remember what happened to your forebears, says God? They walked away from God and they were glad to do so. And God has turned around and said, okay, I'm not going to help you anymore. Those who are suffering and longing and crying out to anything but me, I'm going to let them do it. We are where we are today, says Zechariah, because they walked away from me. But they will know that before the exile there had been a siege, and that their ancestors had descended into paganism and chaos. In fact, even cannibalism. The eating one another's flesh sounds appalling to us, but it happened in the sieges of Jerusalem. And Zechariah says, I took my staff called favor, and I broke it, revoking the covenant. It says with the people of Israel. In fact, in the original, it says with the people of the land. It says with the nations. It means with the people of the land. Verse 11, it was revoked on that day. And so the people of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. You see, the people of God need to know that when they reject the goodness of God, they're rejecting all that blesses them. Can you see that? Listen, you remnant of Jerusalem, says Zechariah. What I'm doing to this flock of sheep, what you can see happening in front of you, I mean, you know, bluntly, they could have just been sold for market and eaten, couldn't they? But Zechariah wants people to learn. This is what God has done with us. He has loved us and poured all his blessing into us, and we've turned around and said no. And so God has dealt with us accordingly. Verse 8 tells us that they detested the shepherd. So it's no surprise when at the end of it all, the shepherd asks for pay. Verse 12, I told them, if you think it's best, well, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Much earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, there are different laws put in place for the ordering of society. And in a society where slavery was the norm, 30 pieces of silver was the price that one person had to pay for another when the other had accidentally caused the first one's slave to die. It was the price of a slave, the average price of a slave. Now, we may abhor slavery, and of course the Bible goes on to teach us that all men are equal. But at this phase, at this point, dealing with it as it is, the shepherd apparently is worth only the price of a slave. What verse 13 here calls a handsome price. But remember, this is the price that the people of God regarded their shepherd as. Just 30 pieces of silver, that's all. Just a nothing. Just hardly worth anything. The way they treated God was like some common or garden slave. Just someone to guide them, that's all. It's all right, we'll get another God from somewhere else. We'll get in the marketplace and pick one. But whatever it's worth, it's just idolatry. The Lord said to me, verse 13, throw it to the potter, the handsome price they paid me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. why throw it into the temple to a potter? You know why? Because in the temple, they would have needed pitchers and glasses and vases and things like that. And they would have had a potter on tap, someone whose job it was to take clay and to make more. Just a common or garden thing that they would use in the service of God. But maybe, just maybe, in the time when they rejected God, the potter was making other things too. Models. Idols. Things that people could worship that were not God. The potter had to make a living after all. So God says, throw him the 30 pieces of silver. Maybe they'll just use it to make yet another idol. Do you see? Remember, Zechariah is giving these people an acted parable of how things got to where they are now, warning the people to rely on and appreciate the blessing of a covenant with God. But can I tell you that if that all of this acted parable with the sheep and the silver and the shepherd and all the rest of it and the staffs being snapped, if it all sounds a bit dramatic to us, can I say that this is being told not just as a picture to look back, but as being told as a picture to look forward. See, when you roll it all up to the New Testament, 500 or 600 years later, the whole picture is replayed, this time in reality. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, just for a moment. It's just a dozen pages over in your Bible, or a little more than that. Page 704, actually. 30 pages over. Here is Judas. Remember, Jesus had said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And how much did they value the Lord Jesus, God's Son, for? Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned what? The 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. I've sinned, they said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us, they replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this money into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called a field of blood to this day. We could read on. Do you see what's happened? Zechariah says, listen, I'm acting in the place of God here, being the shepherd, so you can see how God's people have rejected God. And they valued God at just a common or garden slave. And when you roll it forward, and if it all sounds so unrealistic, you get to the New Testament, that's exactly what they did to the Son of God when they rejected him. Sold him as a common slave. Walked away. He said, it's all right, we'll get another saviour. We don't need this one. Thank you very much. And it was all fulfilling God's plan to send a rescuer to save them in the first place. And the results, however, were very different back in Zechariah's time. For Zechariah and the people leading to where they are now, it meant that the Lord had gone. Verse 14 of Zechariah 11. He says, then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Again, if you roll back in the Old Testament, you've got Israel as a country, kind of that kind of shape, roughly. And the southern bit was called Judah, and the northern bit was called Israel. It was all the people of Israel. And when the exile came and they turned away from God and they rejected God, so they all got taken out of the land. And when a remnant got brought back, it was only a tiny remnant brought back to Jerusalem. And because Jerusalem was in Judah, roughly speaking, the remnant was called Judah. And eventually that word got kind of abbreviated to Jews, which is where we get the word Jews from. And that union was smashed to bits. And all they've got left with is this tiny remnant. Listen, says Zechariah, as you watch this acted parable with the sheep and the staffs and all the rest of it, why am I telling you all this? Well, I want you remnant in Jerusalem to take note that this is what happens when you walk away from God. It is impossible to be in relationship with God unless we are ruled by Him. That's the message. It is impossible to enjoy the blessings of God unless we follow Him, is the message. What's left of you people of God, says Zechariah, you've got to take notice of what he says. There's no point in pretending that we can treat God as our mate and not know him as our Lord. Which is why the gospel that we thought of this morning from Romans chapter 1 is not just Jesus is the Saviour, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And which is why he didn't just come preaching, believe, but repent, turn around from your own priority and believe. And which is why if you're turning away from his rule in your life, then know very well you're turning away from his blessing as well. That is a warning for each of us, isn't it? If you're turning away from his rule in your life, you're turning away from his blessing as well. How do I know I am Christian? God will never let me go, but actually the real way that I know I am Christian is by being Christian today. That's how. How do I know I wasn't just a false sheep, deluded? Answer, because I'm Christian today. Otherwise, maybe I turn out to be just soil that was not fertile in the end. And that's what led Zechariah to the second and much simpler acted parable about those shepherds that he wanted the people to get. See, just in case the sheep were saying, but what about the shepherds? What about them? What about the people that led us astray? What about those people who deserve? Well, listen, you know what, you sheep, you people who will turn your back on me, what I will give you is leadership that doesn't deserve to be leadership at all. Bad shepherds who are given to people as punishment for rejecting the good ones. And what he goes on to act for them is bad shepherds they'll have to endure that are represented by this next acted parable. Just three verses. Lynn, take a moment. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. I don't know what the equipment of a foolish shepherd is, but presumably he did and they did. Verse 16, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land, in fact lots of shepherds over the land, who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. When you walk away from God and his blessing and his rule in your life, what you find is that something else will make you decide. It could be your selfishness. It could be somebody else you're looking to for guidance. It could be something, anything other than the one who is Lord. And that one who is Lord will not love as God loves, will not care as God cares, will not seek as God seeks, will not heal and help and hold. They will just be out for themselves. Verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. In other words, may he not be able to be a shepherd anymore. Why is all of this in Zechariah relevant to us? Why was it relevant to them in Jerusalem? You know why? Because remnant as they were, God was going to raise them up to great things. Jerusalem became and is still a great place in our world. They needed to pay attention to the God who loved them and be careful that that's what they were doing. God's people need to pay close attention to God's word. Zechariah warned them because God wanted them to know they had to be careful to pay attention to his word. God's people now still need to be careful to pay attention to his word. And when they are led astray, those who lead them astray will be judged so they cannot do it again. The church constantly needs to be careful of who leads it. Anyone and anything that walks away from the Bible is leading people astray. That's why in this church we always hand out Bibles, look at Bibles, preach gradually through the Bible. Answer, because you need to check that whoever is standing up here preaching is getting it right. And if you don't understand, or you think whoever's preaching, be it me or anyone else, is getting it wrong, then please, please, you must come and say. The people of God constantly need to be careful that they're following God and not anyone else. Remember this morning, remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 preached to Christians. Says Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. We need to make sure we're in touch with the power of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God, and not to turn our back on it, and so to turn our back on him.